Thanks for tuning in tonight. If you're here tonight, thanks for being here tonight. We're in this series, and thankful for the opportunities that we have to gather. We're talking about biblical influence, and obviously as we've gone through this, what we do realize is that influence from a biblical perspective is not the same as natural influence or the influence that we see in the world around us. Biblical influence comes as a result of a person perhaps being, as we've been sharing on Sundays, just common people doing uncommon things because of their relationship to Christ. Biblical influence comes as a result of understanding that God has separated us from our past so that we can fully embrace all that He has for us in Himself. And tonight, I want to just kind of go through this aspect of, the title is The Appetite of a Life of Biblical Influence. We're going to look at John chapter 21. There's various aspects to this that we're going to go through. And we're not going to cover all this. I know I'm teaching through John, and eventually we're going to get to this there. But it's very interesting what's being said here. And so, if you don't mind, we're going to start reading in verse 15 of John chapter 21, and we'll go through verse 22. But notice what it says. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, son of Simon. This is, by the way, after the resurrection, as we well know. And Simon and the disciples were at the Sea of Galilee. They had met the Lord in His resurrection form. This was prior to, you know, Acts and the giving of the Spirit there in Acts chapter 2, but they had they realized there was a resurrection, and they had all gone back to Galilee, and the Lord met them there. And Peter takes Simon apart after they'd gotten this huge ingathering of fish, and they'd had breakfast, and he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Or the word here, agapao, I'm not going to go into distinctions to any great degree, but I think it's important that you see this. Have sincere appreciation and high regard for me in reason and purpose. So there's an understanding that goes with this love. And there's a purpose behind it. More than these, and that's a very important point there. And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you or have affection for you based upon our association. This is phileo love. Again, I don't want to create some huge distinction. For example, in John chapter 5 and verse 20, God said that He loved the Son, and He used the word phileo, speaking of a relationship that they had. But typically, the word agapao is the term that's used for God's love. And He said to him again the second, he said to him, consistently feed my lambs. So the word here for lambs is different than the other uses that we'll see. And he said to him again the second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Same terms as we saw in verse 15. And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Again, same term, phileo, that we saw in verse 15. And he said, consistently shepherd, which means more protect, care, and guide for my sheep, and guide my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And here he uses phileo. I have affection for me based upon our association. And Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things, and you're aware of the fact that I love you or have affection for you based on our association. And Jesus said to him, consistently feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow older, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, you keep following me. And Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, who was John. The one who also had leaned on the back, his back on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is it, the one that betrays you? Peter, therefore, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, and what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You emphatically keep following me." So, Father, bless our time here. We pray for your wisdom and your guidance. And, Lord, just as we look at this, we're incredibly thankful for the privilege we have to study your word and to look at these things. And we ask, Lord, that you'll just bless us in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want you to think, first of all, there has to be some disclaimers here. There are nuances in this text, and nuances are sometimes debatable. In other words, people could look at these things and take them in different ways. For example, as we've talked about, there's the verb for love, agapao, which everybody's heard of, agape love, and so on and so forth. And then phileo, which everybody has probably heard of, which is more of a brotherly or a relational type of love. And there are people that draw great distinctions based on that, but then there's still others that say that that's not really as much of a distinction as you would like to make it. There's also some nuances in here in terms of terminology regarding, as we'll see, the issue of a lamb and then sheep. And by the way, lamb doesn't speak of just a small baby lamb. It speaks of a sheep at any age. So he uses different terms. And we have to ask ourselves, is he doing this just because he didn't want to be repetitious, which is not really something that John ever seemed to have a problem doing. He is very repetitious with terms. But perhaps he did it because there were certain aspects that he wanted to just simply bring out. And so I want to approach it from that viewpoint tonight. And I think that there'll be, you know, perhaps some people will listen. Somebody would say, I'm not so sure that that's the interpretation. Perhaps, you know, if we go this route, I want you to realize that what we need to do, or any person that does that, that brings out some kind of a nuance to a text, you don't just do it so that you can have a morsel of truth that other people haven't gotten to yet. Because the Holy Spirit's not trying to teach things that weren't taught, if you understand what I'm saying. There's a meaning to the Scripture, and the Holy Spirit's not out there saying, you know, really, I'm going to give you something no one else has ever gotten. So if you come to a movement or a person that's trying to do that, to be quite honest with you, they're probably deceitful in the way that they're approaching the Scripture. So if there are nuances, those nuances should lead to principles, and those principles should be biblically backed up. In other words, you should give the reasoning behind why you got there. So we'll try and do that tonight. And I hope that as this goes on, you'll kind of get a feel for this from my perspective. And I hope the Holy Spirit will speak to all of our hearts, because there is something about that the Lord is driving at here in this text. And it's not just, you know, there are people that bring up the fact, and I think that's certainly part of the background of this. In John chapter 13 and verse 37 and 38, Peter said, look, where are you going that we can't follow you? I'm willing to give my life for you. And Jesus in verse 38 of that text says, well, just to let you know, before the cock crows three times, you're going to deny me. There are people that refer to that, saying that this question that Jesus is asking relates to that. And I do think there's some of that element in here, but that's not all of it. There's much more to it than that. So as we go through this, I hope that you can kind of track along. And there's some elements here that I think could speak to all of us. And the first one is this. There's just two little words in the Greek that really stand out here. And it doesn't really tell you what it means. Jesus, after they've cooked the fish, the boat's there, the net was just packed. They had a huge harvest of fish. They were going to make lots of money. Obviously, it was Peter's boat, or at least Peter or John and James's boat. Excuse me. It's not COVID-19, by the way. They were, you know, it actually has more to do with the bacon and pepper that I just had for dinner, which was really good, by the way. Truth of the matter is that was just quite an event, and they just had that meal, and Jesus takes Peter aside, and he says, "Do you love me more than these?" Now, these could be treated as more than these, or it could be above these, or to a greater degree than these. And I want you to think about it, because there's really basically two separate connotations. One is, you could be looking at the disciples and say, "Do you love me more than these disciples love me? Peter, you love me more than they love me?" Could have been asking that question. The other one is, Peter, "Do you love me to a greater degree than these things?" Meaning the boat, the fish, the friends, your home, your history, Galilee, your Jewish upbringing. Do you love me more than these? Above these things, do you love me? And Peter very quickly says, "Lord, you know that I have a relational love with you. I've been with you. I've stuck with you. I love you." And Jesus continues to drive that question. And I think he's actually dealing with the fact that his relational love for him did not give him enough to be able to suffer with him. And that's a very important point. Because the love that we have for Jesus, it cannot just simply be based on circumstance and relationship. It has to be more than that. It has to be a love that we're willing to suffer with him, so that we can experience, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 17 and on, the glory that comes in knowing him in all things. So this is really one of those kind of elements that's important. Is he trying to tell Peter, "Look, you've said, you've boasted that you'll follow me anywhere. That means that you have this great love for me and you love me more than the rest. Do you really?" Or is it that he's actually calling Peter and saying, look around you. Look at everything you have. Look at the fish, look at the boat, look at your history, look at your family, look at your friends here. Is your relationship with me above that? And in all of our lives, I truly believe that is it. The relationship that God is calling us to is a relationship above these things. Not that those things aren't important, not that they're not relevant to our life and important in every aspect and facet of our life, but our relationship with him is greater. It's of more importance than these things. And we get into trouble when it isn't, don't we? It's always those other things that take us away from him. And we've all done that. So then the next thing is, this aspect of sheep. Now, there's two words that are used here. The first one is sheep in general, which is in the Greek. I'm only giving you these words so you can understand there's a difference. The word is arnion, which means just sheep, any age, just sheep individually. And the interesting thing about this word is that it's used here. And then this is the word that's used to speak of Christ in the book of Revelations. He's the Lamb of God. He's the lion and the lamb that comes out. And this in Revelations 5 and verse 6 and 9 and 12, and you just go down the line throughout the book of Revelations, I think some 28 times this word is used. But the other thing, the other word that's used when it says, you know, shepherd my sheep, and then continue feeding my sheep, he shifts to another word. It's just the general word for sheep, which, by the way, is only used speaking of people. It only speaks of people. So one speaks of what we know about Christ was, is that he was the embodiment of the Lamb that is pictured, that is the one that God has set apart for His purpose. He's the ram caught in the thicket in Genesis 22. He's the Exodus 24:12 and verse 5. He is the 1-year-old lamb. That the same word anion is used to speak of, you know, that one that would be sacrificed on behalf of all. He is that person. And he's unique in that he is the follower of God to such a degree, it's just perfectly, he's perfectly that person. That's a far cry from the majority of people who are not perfectly followers, right? Like, the other word is probotos, and it's used, like in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, when Jesus says, I see people as sheep scattered. They're beat up, they're cast down, they're scattered. So you have one, which is a sense of perfect follower, used by John in a very short period of time, the writing of the gospel to the writing of the book of Revelation, which was really within a very short time frame, to speak of what we would embody, we would picture as the embodiment of a perfect follower. That was Christ. And the other one is, you have the picture of sheep not necessarily being that, actually kind of maybe being willful and misdirected and hard to shepherd at times. And Jesus is kind of saying here, there are some people it's going to be easy to feed because they're just the right kind of follower. In other words, they love me and they're just going to follow. They have my heart, they're coming after it. And I want you to feed them continually. I want you to give them what they need. I want you to provide for them. But then he says there's others, and probably this will be the majority, that are those kind of people that are misguided, misdirected, don't really know whether what they need or where they should go or what they should do, or and don't really necessarily have the right kind of appetite. I want you to guide them. I want you to care for them. I want you to shepherd them, the whole process, not just the feeding mechanism, but the whole process of picking out the field and directing them and helping them and caring for them and watching over them and protecting them from all the ills that, you know, and the threats that come into life. I want you to have that kind of heart too. So it's not just for those people that are readily available. It's for everybody. I want you to have it. Because, by the way, this is the word, probotos, is the word that's used in John chapter 10, Jesus describing himself as the good shepherd who cares for the sheep. He lays down his life for the sheep. He's the gate. No one gets in but through him. He's saying that this is his attitude towards people. He watches over not just, you know, the readily available, but the ones that actually probably are their own worst enemy. He's there for them. He cares for them. His heart doesn't stop caring for them. He's going to do everything he can to make sure that they're safe, protected, and fed. He's going to go out of his way to do so and to protect them from all ill, which is something that I think that he's saying here. And then notice that he goes into this nuance of following. And I just think this is kind of interesting. The word here for follow is a word that's used oftentimes for the term of discipleship. But it's actually the attitude of the person that decides whether the following is proper or not. So you have, for example, in John chapter 6 and verse 2, there were many people that followed Jesus. But we know in verse 66, there were many of them that left also. So following has a lot to do with our attitude. The word is akalutheo in the Greek. And it has a lot to do with our attitude. Like, what is your attitude? Why are you following? You know, in John 6, people followed for the wrong reasons. They followed because they ate and they were full. They didn't really follow because they wanted the true bread of life. They were just looking to have some kind of temporal satisfaction. So there's different motivations. And what we do know about Peter, for example, in John chapter 18 and verse 15, he had followed Jesus right up to the trial before the Sanhedrin. He was following him. But as soon as somebody questioned him, he denied him and he got out of there, right? So his following was conditional. As it is with many people, is it not? It's just conditional. It's just a matter of what those conditions are going to be. It's like, what is it going to be? What is the thing that could be brought up in your life that would say, you'd say, this is bigger than my relationship to Christ. This is more important to me. This is bigger. So Jesus actually looks at him and says, I want you to continue to follow me now. I hope you learn your lesson. I have victory over death. I am who I said I was. You confessed it. Now you've seen it. And I hope that you'll continue to follow me. This is what I want you to do. And what does Peter do? He looks around. And this is where we all get in trouble. Our appetite is no bigger than our concentration. And it never will be. Your relationship to Jesus Christ is not based on any person. It's not based on any circumstance. It's not to be based upon any situation. Jesus Christ is to be the sum total of our fixation. He is the author. He is the finisher. He's the one we look away to in Hebrews 12:1. It has to be Jesus Christ. Peter did something that we all do. He looked at someone else. And he had a question concerning them. And that question concerning them distorted his relationship with the one who he was following. And by the way, it always will. There's a reason why in 2 Corinthians 10:12, and we've discussed this, if we compare ourselves with one another, Paul says, in comparing yourself one with another, you're not wise. Measuring yourself by another, you're not wise. Because in so doing, what we take our attention off the one who truly is the only one who measures us. He's the only one that has say over that. He's the one that decides my portion, decides my purpose, decides my destiny, decides the effect that I will have. He's the one that decides all these things. And when I do all this other stuff, it destroys my appetite for him. It just simply does. And so when Peter does this, Jesus really kind of challenges him, doesn't he? And he basically says, you know, if I decided for him to live until I return again, what is that to you? And it's very emphatic here. You continue following me. Our life is based on our relationship to Christ, and our relationship to Christ decides our appetite. It's the more we focus on him, the more we desire to know him. It's just as simple as that. And if you think about your life, just think about from the point that you profess Christ. What is the one thing that has, on a consistent basis in all of our lives, had the most opportunity to hinder us? And it's always been people. It's always been that. If you've ever been troubled and you thought about, man, I can't figure this out. I wonder if it's true or, you know. It was people and what they were doing or what they were going through or what they were saying or circumstance that people were involved in and how it was relating to you. It was people. It's always been people. Because it's in our nature to turn around and say to God, what about that one? And not just to keep our eyes fixed on the one that we're following. And the more that we learn to follow him, what we'll see is that I really don't have any other desire to go anywhere other than where you lead me. Like, when I'm younger, I basically decided where I wanted to go, what I wanted to do. That was my own willfulness. And what did it buy me other than pain and sorrow? What did it get me other than hurting myself and hurting others? I was speaking with someone today on the phone, and broken person, broken relationships, broken future, broken everything. But he's done exactly what he wanted to do in life. And what did it get him? Pain and sorrow. And yet, in a moment, a person turns to Christ and all that melts away. And they have purpose, and they have a reason, and that reason's greater than anything that's ever happened to them. And it gives them a desire to do for others things that they would have never been able to do. They wouldn't have even had the heart to do it. To show mercy, to give grace, to be forgiving, to show love to people that they would have never thought even cared to love. All because of a moment in a relationship. And so really, when you think about it, it's kind of interesting to me, if we're talking about how we can have influence in people's lives, follow Jesus. As simple as that. And don't ever let anything or anyone be more important to you than that. It's a prayer that we should all pray for ourselves. Follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. And don't worry about what happens with somebody else, what they get or didn't get, or how good they are, or how bad they are. All those things, it's part of the human condition. But as for me and my house, we're going to follow the Lord. You understand what I'm saying? And that appetite, that desire, creates this incredible appetite to want to know more about him. Because we find out that he is more than satisfying. And there's no lack to the life and the love and the purpose that he'll pour into our lives. There's no lack. And we come to realize that the things that have frustrated us the most in life has been the fact that we've allowed other things to be our focal point above him. So we all have to ask that question or answer that question. And we're all being asked the same question. It's really not a matter of, do you love me more than someone else loves me? That's a question you might ask your spouse or some other person in your life. But that's not a question that you ask or even that you would even think to ask regarding the Lord. The question is, for all of us, do you love me, Jesus says, above these things? All the things in your life. Can you love me more than these? Can you put me above this? All of it. Can you place me where I belong? Because I'm a jealous God. I will not allow anything to be above me. And if we can do that, and by the way, this is the very same thing that is exactly what he meant in Mark 8:34, you go down the list. Matthew 10:38, when he said, take up your cross. If anyone will follow me, what does he do? Takes up his cross, denies himself, follows me. That's exactly what he meant. And when we do that, There is such joy in that. And what you'll find out is that your relationship to other people, it becomes a pure relationship. It's no longer polluted by the conditions that we naturally set upon, you know, we set upon each other. Okay? So it's an interesting thing. I think, you know, we could look at these perhaps in greater detail. But our job is to be one of those people that follow Him. That's our job. And if we do that in a day and age like the day and age that we're living in, no telling what that's going to equal or mean in the coming weeks, months, and years. Truthfully, I think that we're going to see a move of God. I have no doubt. I very boldly can say that I believe that we're going to see a tremendous revival in the church for those people who truly aspire to know Him. Because the world is not looking for another emotional, philosophical gimmick. It's looking for something that has true legitimacy, the truth, expressed in a person's heart and life. Something that they truly believe. That they're not just trying to coerce another person into being like them or following their cause. They actually have something that detaches them from this world, so that when they share it, it's not because they won't feel secure unless somebody else believes it. They already have all that. They have it all in Christ. They're totally absorbed with Him. They're just sharing the benefit package with other people. They're telling people about the reality of what they already have. Whether they accept it or not doesn't change the beauty of what they have. And you know what? There's people out there today that are tired of being used. They're tired of being emotionally swayed by every wind and doctrine and sleight of teaching and cunning craftiness, people trying to manipulate people into doing and thinking and being and acting certain ways. And they're looking for people that are so absolutely stable in Jesus Christ that when they share with them the love that they have, it's just an expression, it's just a testimony of what they have. It's not based upon having somebody else have to accept this. It's just an expression of what they have. People are looking for that kind of security. And they'll be looking for it all the more in the near future. Believe me. Believe me. And whether that means that we have a building we can do this in, or whether we're doing this out on the street or in homes, wherever it goes, however anything goes, it will always speak to people's hearts. Amen? All right, Father, we're thankful for this time, and we pray that You'll bless us and encourage us. And we ask, Lord, right up front that You would just speak to our hearts, Lord, in all those areas that we perhaps are like Peter. We can very readily think back to all the things, all the times that we followed right up to that point. And then we were just so overwhelmed by what was going on around us, we simply couldn't do it. And you come back so faithfully to us, and You encourage us to love You on a level that's not just relational, it's beyond circumstantial. It's both relational and intellectual, and it's purposeful. It absorbs our entire being. And it supersedes all the circumstance, whatever we're asked to go through, that relationship is far greater. And Lord, we just ask that You would encourage us in these things. We just pray that You'll bless us. We ask for the church. We pray for the health of the church and all the believers, Lord, in the area. We think of many that are not, you know, struggling with various things. We pray for their, that you'll keep us safe, that you'll bless us with work, that you'll provide, Lord, our needs. And then we just ask for our country, Lord, that you would breathe on this nation, that the devil who has gone out of his way to create havoc and turmoil in the hearts of people and fear, to promulgate that, that you would, Lord, that you would take the stone that he's rolled and roll it back on him. And Lord, we just really ask you to do it. We pray that you will. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Now let me just say, this Saturday at 3 to 4:30, I've had the times mixed up. 3 to 4:30, we're going to be up on at Roosevelt Elementary up there on Roosevelt, and I don't know what's the other cross street there. It's right up on the hilltop of the east side here. And we're going to be giving out candy. We have anywhere from 300 to 500 bags of candy. We're going to make sure that kids get lots of candy. We're going to have a prayer group there. So we have shirts, "How Can I Pray for You?" So people will be prayed for. People will be ministered to. All the candy bags have tracts in them so that they actually will get the gospel at the same time. If you want to be a part of that, we'd love to have you. If you're listening on the TV here or radio or whatever, I'm beginning to sound like a certain individual. You're more than welcome to come. Bring your family. Love to have you. We will be socially distanced and doing all the things we should do, wearing gloves and all that, so that it's going to be as safe as we can possibly make it. We'll be outside, so no one has to worry about it being indoors. It won't be. And so please come be a part of that. And if you guys, anybody wants to serve, helping with that, we'd love to have you. Be a blessing. And so please be praying for that. Be praying for the upcoming election and the many other aspects of our nation right now. And thanks for coming. God bless you all.